For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sam. Now, hopefully you've still kept your Bible open in front of you. We've been working through Acts over these last few weeks. And this evening, we're going to continue with Acts chapter 15. So if you do have your Bibles in front of you, if you do have your phones in front of you, it'd be really helpful so we can work through Acts chapter 15 together this evening. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can be here this evening. We thank you so much that you're present here by your Spirit. And I pray that as we come to your word this evening, please meet with us. Please reveal your heart to us. Lord, please, I pray by your Spirit, please change us. Work within us to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I want to introduce you to a gospel maths equation. It's quite a simple equation. It's gospel plus equals gospel minus. That is, if you add to the message of the gospel, you end up taking away from it. That's what this very first council of the early church that we've just read about this evening is all about. Gospel plus equals gospel minus. Last week we saw how the gospel, how it burst out of Israel into Syria and into southern Turkey. And over the next few weeks we'll also see and watch as the gospel continues to advance throughout the rest of Turkey and into Europe, into Greece, to Athens, Corinth, and so on. But for the gospel to spread as it does, there is an issue that needs to be sorted out here in chapter 15. The issue is raised in verses 1 to 5. It's resolved in verses 6 to 11. And then it's ruled on in verses 12 to 21. And the rest of the chapter has to do with the outworking of what goes on here at the Jerusalem Council. The issue, well, it's raised in verses 1 to 5. It's really important to note that this is no trivial issue. What happens in chapter 15 is really significant. You know, Luke dedicates a whole chapter to it, 41 verses. And you can also see how significant it is because Paul and Barnabas, they put a pause on their gospel mission up there in Syria, up there in Turkey, and they make their way down to Jerusalem in order to work things out. You can also see what a big issue it is because of all the big names that are involved. Paul and Barnabas, Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, the apostles and all the leaders of the early church, they're all involved. They're all in attendance. And the issue involves Jewish background believers who have heard about the success of the growth of the gospel among Gentiles up in Turkey and Syria. And some of these believers belong to the party of the Pharisees. And so you can imagine just how fully immersed and submerged they are in the law of Moses. The law of Moses, as far as they were concerned, had unrivaled value in the life of a believer. Circumcision was the badge of honor that identified you as a member of God's people. And as God's people, you know, back in the Old Testament, as they entered into the promised land, the law was given to protect them from pagan culture and influence by setting them apart, you know, special diets, special food, special disciplines, special celebrations. All these things would set them apart and protect them from the culture that they're going into. To the Jew, the law provided identity and security. In their eyes, as the gospel goes into pagan territory, the Gentiles had none of the benefits that they had. It was like the Jewish people going into the promised land without the protection and security of the law. These Gentile believers who were coming to faith, they had no circumcision. Therefore, they had no identity. They didn't have the law, and so they had no security. They had nothing to protect them. They were defenseless. So how are they going to survive? How are they going to survive in a culture that was submerged in pagan culture without the law to help them? These, you know, Jewish believers, I think they weren't just some, you know, legalistic party poopers trying to stifle and stop the growth of the gospel intentionally. No, rather, I think they were insisting that these young, immature believers, they needed more than just faith in Jesus to survive in a hostile world. Chapter 15, verse 1, you know, some men came from Judea. They began to teach the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, well, you cannot be saved. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You mean, do you hear their voice? You cannot be a true member of the church. You cannot be saved without add-ons to your faith. A Gentile must first become a Jew before they become a Christian. Gospel plus. Simply trusting in Jesus, well, it's not good enough. Not only that, simply trusting in Jesus, well, it's a bit simplistic, it's a bit naive, and it's really, really dangerous. Here, the issue is raised. And you will find that issue raised everywhere across the world where the gospel is taught and preached. You know, sometimes it will take the shape of people demanding that those who believe in the gospel, they take on different aspects of the law of Moses. If you really want to be truly spiritual, then you'll eat a certain diet. Or you'll hold on to a certain understanding of the Sabbath. Or you'll celebrate certain holidays and so on. Now, I've been to some Christian churches, maybe you've been there as well, where the Jewish shofar has been blown. Where there's been Hebrew forms of dance have been instituted in the church, or there's been prayer shawls that have been worn, or political Zionism is celebrated. And they've all been sold as kind of a keys to spiritual health and spiritual maturity. Sometimes, you know, it'll take the form of people demanding that you need to identify with a certain group in order to identify with Christ. I've had friends who have been afraid to leave a church because they've been told that that particular church or cult is the only true church. And if you leave that church, if you leave our church, something bad is going to be happening to you. Sometimes, you know, it can take the form of holding fast to certain rituals and practices, you know, to prove your identity. You know, true Christians speak in tongues. True Christians, well, they tithe a certain way. True Christians, you know, submit to the leadership of the church, no matter how corrupt that leadership might be. True Christians, you know, are fully immersed as adults. You know, true Christians, they hold their hands up when they worship. True Christians don't hold their hands up when they worship. And our old church, one of our members wanted to put a washing machine in the church sanctuary. Like, you know, you can imagine in a place like this, you know, somebody insisting, Sam, the only place to put the washing machine is in the sanctuary. And I was horrified. But why? Is there anything wrong with having a washing machine in a church? In our church, we had lots of smokers in our church. So I suggested that maybe we put an ashtray, you know, just outside of the church, because a lot of our smokers, they would come and they would leave after the church really quickly because they had nowhere to smoke. So I suggested putting an ashtray there. And again, some people were horrified because I didn't realize that Christians didn't smoke, drink, or dance. I had someone leave our church because the place that we were meeting in didn't have stained glass windows. And we all know that every church, every true church, should have stained glass windows. We're so blessed to be in a true church this evening, aren't we? Gospel plus. Gospel plus, you know, sometimes it sounds so spiritual, but gospel plus really is gospel minus. You know, this evening, where does your identity lie? Where does your security lie? Is it in Christ, or is it in something or in someone else? Where does your identity and security lie this evening? So, verses 6 to 11, we see the issue resolved. Now, maybe it's because I'm from Northern Ireland, but I love the fact that the issue is resolved after much serious arguments and much debate. I think as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to either ignore an issue, pretend it's not there, hope it's going to go away, or else confront an issue, you know, head on and fight with someone until we get our own way. Both are not helpful. I think as Christians, we should not be afraid of healthy debate and disagreement. You know, back in our old church in Japan, we used to have an expression, it was butsukatterei. And butsukatterei meant it's okay to clash, which as you can imagine was very, very countercultural for Japanese culture. But we believed it was okay to clash because if I clashed with someone, well, we had an opportunity to experience forgiveness. We had an opportunity to experience grace. So why wouldn't you clash with someone? Because if you did, you could experience grace and forgiveness. And they were two things that our church loved and they pursued and they wanted in their life, grace and forgiveness. You know, armed with Christ's humility, grace and forgiveness, you know, we should be able to disagree with one another and we shouldn't be afraid to disagree. And I also love the fact that Peter stands up to speak first. No, Peter has already clashed with Paul and with the Gentile church already over this issue. And we read about it in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Okay, there you go. It says Acts 15 there, but it actually should say Galatians. Okay? You know, even though Peter, you know, he experienced what he had experienced back in Cornelius' house of the Spirit, you know, being poured out. And we read about that back in Acts chapter 10. Peter was there. He saw the Spirit of God coming down upon these Gentiles. Peter, when he visited the Gentile church in Antioch, he was more than happy to come and to hang out with these Gentiles until we read that these Jewish background believers arrive from Jerusalem. And what does Peter do? He withdraws and he separates himself from the Gentiles. And even though Peter was the head of the church, Paul stands up and he rebukes him publicly in front of everyone. You know, Peter, you know, after being humiliated in this way, he could have very easily used this platform on home ground with his Jewish posse, you know, with his Jewish buddies around him to get back at Paul. He could have spitefully undone all the work that Paul had been doing. But instead, what does he do? He stands up and he defends Paul and the gospel that he has been proclaiming. He says this, you know, after that, and there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brothers, you were aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." I mean, how did the gospel come to the Gentiles in those early days back in Cornelius' house in Caesarea? Well, it came by God's word alone. God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. Now, Peter did not say to Cornelius when he walked into his house, he didn't walk in and say, "Hey guys, you know, drop your pants. I have a knife here. I'm going to circumcise you. And when I circumcise you, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." He didn't say that. That's not what happened. Rather, it was through the word of the gospel. It was through the message of the gospel alone. And verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart," what happened. He bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed, as they believe the Holy Spirit comes along, just as he also did to us. Full acceptance, full membership into the people of God. You know, God's presence living in them. You cannot be more Christian than that. You cannot get any closer to God than that. And how does this happen? Well, in verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. We enter into that relationship fully as everyone else does, by faith alone. But did they have to jump through a whole range of spiritual hoops in order to be accepted by God? Did they have to pray 5 times a day or to take Holy Communion or to give money or to say 10 Hail Marys in order to receive the Spirit? No. The Word alone, by faith alone. Now look at verses 10 to 11. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. We are saved through grace alone, through God's unmerited favor and his unmerited generosity. You know, salvation, you know, comes to these Gentiles through the Word of God alone, through the preaching of the gospel, by faith alone, by faith in Christ alone, as a result of a gift through the grace of God alone. And did you also notice how he drives this point home? He says, you know, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? He says, stop placing a heavy yoke. Stop adding to the gospel these works of the law. Nobody comes to Christ through special diets or special disciplines or special practices. Nobody. We all come to Christ, you know, in the same way. You know, through hearing the Word of God, you know, you realize that salvation is a gracious gift to God and you receive that gift. You receive the message of salvation by faith. And God pours his Spirit into our hearts. He marks us with his Spirit. He identifies you as his own. You belong to him. In him we have, in Christ, we all find our ultimate identity and security. And that's what sets us apart from religion. You know, I tend not to call Christianity a religion because every religion in the world is about people, you know, trying to run the race in order to get the gold medal at the very end. 5 times a day you pray. Don't eat pork. Go to a religious meeting, you know, live a good life. Do all of these things, and in the end, you will obtain eternal life. You will obtain the gold medal. But in Christianity, the message is you cannot obtain eternal life by anything that you do, no matter how hard you try. In Christianity, God offers and he gives you, he gives us the gold medal. He gives us eternal life even before we begin to run the race. He gives us eternal life. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. And as he gives us his life, he then says, run. And we run because of grace. We run because of the grace and because of the joy that we have because of what God has given to us. We understand how much it's cost him. The person, you know, who kind of just puts their hands in their pockets and just kind of meanders through life, kind of hasn't understood the gospel, hasn't understood what it has cost Christ to give us the gospel, to give us eternal life. You know, the moment that you hear any Christian say to you, especially a Christian leader, in the name of Jesus, you must, it is necessary, in addition to the Word of God, you must say to yourself, gospel plus equals gospel minus. I want to encourage you this evening to ask yourselves this week, are there things that we are asking you here at Village Church, other than Christ alone, God's word alone, by grace alone, through faith alone? And if there are, please come and speak to me. Please come and speak to Mitch. We'd love to speak to you. Because if there are things, then those things will only weigh us down on our walk with Christ. And those things will only stifle the work of the gospel as it is doing here in the book of Acts. Please come and speak to us. Finally, I want us to look very quickly at the ruling there in verses 12 to 21. On the one hand, we're not to compromise the gospel by adding to it. But on the other hand, we're not to compromise the gospel by undermining it. Look at the ruling as James announces it in chapter 15, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, God has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues." You know, we get the fact, you know, that the Gentiles should abstain, you know, from idolatry and from sexual immorality. But what's this prohibition about eating anything that's been strangled and from blood? I once met a new Christian who was really troubled by this because she loved the taste of animal blood. And is James doing what these Pharisaic Christians are doing and putting an unnecessary yoke on these Gentile believers? Well, the answer is there in verse 21. "For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath he is read aloud in the synagogues." In other words, the Jews, you know, in the synagogues, if they saw you throwing a party and saw you getting stuck into a semi-dead animal with its heart still pumping and eat, and you sat down and you began to eat with your mouth and your hands dripping with blood, you know, like a zombie, then the Jews would be horrified and that you would never have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You're free to eat whatever you like, but don't eat or don't do anything else that will undermine the credibility and the growth of the gospel. I remember another church that I was at, there was a delegation that came to me one week. They were the older members of our church that came to see me. They told me they didn't like the way that I was dressed. I was too casual. I should wear a three-piece suit like the senior pastor. The younger people, they said, you know, they should cover up. They should dress more formally. And they also told me that we sang too few hymns at our church. But I told them, you know, that being a Christian was all about love. And at the heart of love, the heart of Christian love, well, it was death. Jesus, you know, dying for us, and therefore we should die to ourselves for Jesus and for one another. So I told them, you know, that I dressed like this for the sake of the youth, you know, to win them for Christ. I told them that's why we had musical instruments in our church. And I told them that we would always sing a hymn at church whenever they were there. But I challenged them on how they might die to themselves in order to win the young people at church. Exactly the same week, I had a delegation from the youth who came to see me. They also didn't like the way that I dressed. They said it was too formal. And they thought we sang too many hymns at church. And I told them the same thing about being a Christian. It's all about love. It's about dying to self for the sake of the other. And I told them, you know, I dressed like this for the sake of the oldies at church. I told them that we would always have hymns at our church to win them for Christ. And I challenged them, you know, to think about ways in which they might better love the old folk who come to church. The following Sunday, one of the older members of our church, he came and he bought a table tennis table for the church. So every Sunday he began to play ping pong, you know, before church. And a few weeks later, he invited some of the young people to go out and have lunch after church. He took them all and treated them for pizza. And the young people, you know, they responded by dressing more modestly. And by having, you know, a growing appreciation for the hymns at church. Everyone made an effort to put aside their own personal likes and dislikes in order to serve the gospel and in order to serve and to love one another. You know, you may not realize it, but we do that at church every Sunday here at Village Church. You know, even though it's a sticky hot night this evening, some of you are sitting in shorts. I would love to be standing up here in shorts and in thongs teaching from the Bible, but we have people who come to our church from different cultures, and in those cultures, the only people who wear shorts are young children, our kids. And so if I was wearing shorts, then that would get in the way of them hearing the gospel. If I wore shorts every week at church, it would probably get in the way of any of you hearing the gospel. But we want to do things. We want to present the gospel in such a way so that people can clearly hear. At the beginning of chapter 16, you know, Paul, he circumcises Timothy. And once the argument is settled, you know, that circumcision isn't necessary for someone to be a Christian, Paul circumcises Timothy, because without circumcision, Jewish people living in those areas, they're not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to listen to the message that Paul and Timothy bring to them. What about us this evening? In what ways do we need to limit our freedoms in order to help other people hear the gospel? In what ways are your personal likes and dislikes getting in the way of the gospel and undermining the gospel? Gospel plus equals gospel minus. You are free to live for Christ. You are free to live for Christ. You don't have to be like me, God forbid, or Mitch, or anyone else here at Village Church. You don't, you know, have to look around Village Church and say, you know, I have to be just like that person. I have to be spiritual just like them. I have to measure up to what that person thinks of me. No. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You belong to Christ. You are His. He has poured out His Spirit into your heart. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. So you should never feel condemned by anyone because you're in Christ. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. The cure for insecurity is to find your security in Christ and in Christ alone. But also for the sake of that same Christ, we're to look around. We're to see one another. We're to see people from different cultures, from different backgrounds, people who need Christ, and we are to seek to love them by putting aside our freedoms in order to see them one for Christ. Let's pray. Let's just spend a few moments now just reflecting on what God might be saying to you this evening. Where are you placing your identity this evening? Where are you placing your security? Is it in Christ or is it in somewhere else? This evening, have you been, you know, are you here this evening because you think, oh, I have to work really hard, I've got to strain, I've got to do all these, this whole list of different things in order to be accepted by God? Can you bring that list to Him this evening? Can you lay it at His feet as it's been pinned to the cross with the Lord Jesus, and see and receive His word this evening, receive the message of salvation by faith and through grace alone?
other ways in which maybe you really think, yes, I have been undermining the gospel? Do you have certain likes or dislikes that you hold to, but you realize that those things are getting in the way of the gospel and undermining the truth and the power and the proclamation of the gospel? If they are, will you confess those things to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you and to help you? Wherever we're at this morning, let's spend a few moments just coming to him and asking him for his help and drawing upon his grace this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Acts chapter 15. Father, we thank you for the courage of Paul and for Barnabas. We thank you for the humility of the early church to accept in ways in which they were wrong and erred. And Lord, I thank you so much that your church, Lord, had the boldness, had the courage, had the strength, Lord, to listen to your word and to listen to your spirit. And Lord, that in many ways we are here today because of that decision that was made, that council, Father, of your people gathered together, Lord, to sort through this issue. And we thank you that by your grace, Lord, how that issue was resolved so that your gospel message might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, Lord. And we are a fruit of that. But Lord, I know how easy it is for us, Lord, to slip back into legalism again, to slip back into pride. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, please forgive us. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you might enable us to live in the power of your Spirit. Fill us with your joy. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that through our lives that we might continue to point people clearly to your grace and to your goodness and to your salvation, we pray. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.